how to encourage me, just a small word when he went out the door. And I appreciate that. I appreciate those words of encouragement, because sometimes you don't know what's getting through and what's not getting through. But I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing. Amen. Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 1 through verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Did you hear that? That little last phrase. And no matter what you've done, even though you've gone too far, he said his hand is stretched out still. And get hold of that. I mean, just mark that down. You think, boy, the devil tell you you've gone too far. And listen, Israel had basically, in a sense, gone too far. Judah had gone too far. And yet he said, all this, you're going to have visitation upon you, but my hand is still stretched out to the very last minute, wanting you to come. Father, I pray for help today and strength and guidance. Plead the blood, asking that just your will be done. Lord, bind us together as family units, complete family circles in you, and do something for us here at New Hope, Lord, an unusual thing. Meet with us in a great way and save souls. I want to say I love you tonight. Help me to love you more day by day. Help me to be sensitive to you. And Lord, edify the saints. Build them up in the Lord. But Lord, expose error. Reveal truth. Exalt the Savior. And help us to get hold of the fact that your hand is still stretched out. Help us tonight to be sensitive to you. And we'll thank you for all you do and praise you for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to think on verse number 3 there for a text verse tonight, where he says in the first part, what will you do in the day of visitation? What will you do in the day of visitation? So that's the title of the message. What will you do in the day of visitation? Now the word visitation, it appears it's used 13 times in the Old Testament and 2 times in the New Testament. The root word visited is used 18 times in the Old Testament and 5 times in the New Testament. So there's several times in the Bible that God talks about visiting us, or visitation, if you please. Now, what does the word visitation mean? Let's define it as best we can. The word visitation here means an official visit to inspect, a visiting of reward or punishment by God. The word carries the idea, when used concerning God, that He's in charge. Every visitation, he is in charge, is what it amounts to. Now, the usage in the Bible, as far as in context here, he's talking to Judah, Isaiah prophet to Judah. And this was after Israel, the northern kingdom, went into captivity. And so he's talking about here a judgment in context here, as he said, what will you do, nation, in the day of visitation of that judgment? And so, first of all, the visitation is on a nation that forgot God. They really forgot God and turned to the idols. And look what he said about them in verse number 1 and 2, when he said there, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees. That's the government, amen, that makes laws and whatnot that's not right. Folks, our America's done the same thing. Israel did some things in those days. And that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from the judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And folks, that's just what America's doing today, if you please, in a sense. But a nation that's forgot God, even though we had a little spurt in the last election that told about a little salt still left, and a little so-called that of moralness upon the nation, but as a nation as a whole is still going away from God, don't want God, and they've forgotten God. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 12, he said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 15, he also said, their vanity
and the work of Eros. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish.
In other words, now most of the prophets writing to Israel, and of course even Judah, the southern kingdom, warn of the day of visitation of God's judgment. The sad part about it, they didn't heed. They didn't listen to what God said. The northern kingdom went into captivity to Assyria. The southern kingdom later on went into captivity unto Babylon. But they didn't heed that God said visitation is coming. And it means a visitation that God's in charge of. Now, God's writing this in the Old Testament time. And some people say, oh, we don't have to look at that. That's Old Testament. Folks, I want to tell you what God said in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's not only just in the Roman saints he's writing to, but it's for us today, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We need the warning. We need to heed the warning and obey. Israel didn't, and they suffered in that day. What will we do in the day of visitation? Now, we see how this judgment came upon a nation who forgot God. But we also look in the Bible and see how visitation of judgment came upon a group who went against God by going against God's man. For instance, there's the people that was with Korah and what we call his rebellion. The Bible said in Numbers chapter 16, verse number 2 and 3, and this talks about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It said, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They were people that the nation looked up to. They were people that were important, I guess you could say. They had ability. They had talent. They had the book learning, no doubt. They had a lot of things going for them, men of renown. But it said, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon yourselves, upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Not just you holy, it's all of us are holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They came and said, Moses, why are you lifting yourself up? Moses really wasn't lifting himself up. He is just dictating to them what God had said. Told them what thus saith the word of the Lord. Well, verse number 28 and 30 of chapter 16 of Numbers said, and Moses said, of course, a lot of things transpired between that, but Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men. Now, he's talking about the visitation of death there. Normal death, living to be whatever age they might live in that day and time. He said, if that happens to these men that's talking now, that you hearing making these statements, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if they live along and die naturally, I'm not of God. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground cleaved asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, all of them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up on them, and they perished from among the congregation. I believe the rest of them said, Moses, you're from God. Amen. When they said that, because of what he said. But still, there was a visitation there of judgment upon a group that went against God by going against God's man. And so it indicates that death was a visitation of God, and he's in charge of it. Did you know God's in charge of death? The Bible said in Revelations 1:18, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, sent there by the Roman government to die an untimely death by the varmints and the outfits that was there, you talk about Iraq being bad. I tell you, Patmos was along that line, except there wasn't any habitation there except the varmints, except the snakes and all the poison things there. And they sent him there to die. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't pout. He didn't go to Walmart. He didn't go out to eat. He got on his face before God on the Lord's day. Amen. And as a result, the Bible said in Revelation 1:18, the Lord showed up and he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In other words, we see that the Lord is in charge of the visitation of death. And in the case of Korah, it was an unusual death he was in charge of in that time. So we see that God was in usage of the Bible of visitation as in judgment. But also the Bible uses the usage of visitation in granting children. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 21, verse number 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken." She went for years without any children, but God said, "I'll give you a child." And the Bible also says about Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah." Her womb was shut up. She didn't have any children. And she prayed and asked God to give her a man child. And the Lord visited Hannah with a man child and then later visited her so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Didn't give her just 1, gave her 6. Amen. And somebody said, "That's not a blessing, that's a curse." Oh no, it was a blessing in those days. Amen. It was a blessing. It ought to be even more so today. But God's the one who gives, He visits in granting children. Because God is the giver of life. Did not Psalm 127, verse number 3 say, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." In other words, He's the giver of life. Listen, when God visits, in other words, He's in charge, and it's not our right to kill those children by abortion. That's murder, amen? And that's what our nation is doing today. Killing, they're murdering babies by the scores, if you please, and that's not right, amen? God is in charge. He's in charge of the visitation of judgment, and also of granting children, but also in supplying the necessities of life. He's in charge. Ruth chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible said here, it said, talking about Ruth, "Then she arose with her, Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread." In other words, we're talking about God is in charge of the visitation of giving the necessities of life. He said He's visited the people of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, in giving them bread. You realize something, He also sent a famine. And to see what they're going to do, and they left, and they lost a lot by leaving. You know something, to leave the house, don't leave the bakery. If you leave the bakery, after a while the oven's going to come on and bake some bread, all right? God's going to visit with bread. Now, that means the church of the living God is an application. Don't leave the place where God's established and chose to put His name there, because He wants to give the necessities, not only of physical life, but spiritual life, by giving bread in that place. Amen? And that's what He did as far as physical bread was for Naomi and for Ruth at that time. He was and is in charge. That's what the word visitation means. Philippians 4:19 said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, it's like I talk about the Walmart. We go to the Walmart store. We think they've got a lot. They've got a warehouse that supplies the Walmart store. Amen. And God's warehouse is bigger than the Walmart's warehouse. Amen. I mean, there's anything you need there, it's there. Amen. They won't say temporarily out of stock. Amen. We'll never say it. Amen. Because He's got plenty. He said, "My God shall supply your need." His visitation means He's in charge to give you what you need when you need it. Now, sometimes we look at it and say, "God didn't give me what I needed when I needed." God's bad, we think. We say that, but that's not so. Listen, one of the most important things we may need sometime, are you listening, is a necessity to help us to learn to depend on God. A need is something we need sometimes greater than anything else. And so He sent the famine in Ruth's day, or Naomi's day, just to see what they're going to do. They failed the test. They lost their lives. Elimelech did, and her 2 sons did. But God visited and gave bread in Bethlehem, and then they went back. God gives the necessities of life. He visited His people with bread. In other words, He's in charge and always will be in charge. The Bible said in James chapter 1, verse number 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And Job said, in other words, He supplies everything. Every good gift comes from above. John said, "There's nothing given to man except it come from above." That's why faith, that's why grace, and that's why repentance is from above. God's got to work it in you, amen? He's got to do that work. But we're talking about His visitation in supplying necessities of life. Job said this in Job chapter 10, verse number 12. Now, Job, you remember the book of Job. He lost everything he had. All of his children, all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his donkeys, everything that he had, everything. He lost it all and lost every one of his children, not over a period of time, but in one day. And he sat down and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then he got sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. Now that's pretty painful, amen. One's enough, amen. And he had them all over him. And as a result, he didn't curse God. The woman, his wife said, "Honey, why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "Listen, you talk like a foolish woman. God give good things, and it's right for him to give bad things. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's still in that sense. But in Job chapter 10, verse number 12, now you imagine that. There he was. He had some friends, so-called, that came and sat down with him and stayed there for 7 days and didn't say a word. Didn't say, "I'm a praying for you." And then when they began to open their mouth, all they did is try to put down Job. Now, that kind of friends you can do without sometimes. Amen. But they're out there. And so, but anyway, Job chapter 10, verse number 12, Job said this, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." You know what that means? God visited him with the necessities he needed, and what he needed was some encouragement about that time. So it don't hurt to encourage along the way, but realizing God's the one who gives the encouragement, if you please. Job also said this in Job chapter 2, verse number 10, as he spoke to his wife, and I tried to quote it while ago, I didn't say it exactly right, but he said unto her when she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? We have. And shall we not receive evil? We've done that too. But in all this did not Job sin with his lips." And so God allows suffering to come upon us at times because He's working all things together for good. We don't understand that. We want to complain and grumble, and yet, but suffering is going to come our way. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You're going to be talked about. You're going to be made fun of if you try to live halfway right for God. Amen? You're going to be bothered. You're going to be persecuted if you will live godly. The Bible also said in Acts 14:22, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Much tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6 and 7. He said this. He talked about how that we greatly rejoice in verse number 6. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, there's some things coming your way if need be. God knows what you need. And he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he said there's some things you're going to be visited with. What are you going to do in the day of visitation? God is in control, is what he's saying. He visits with judgment when necessary. He visits with granting children. He visits in supplying the necessities of life. And sometimes that's even suffering coming our way. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear." In other words, sometimes you think God's putting something on you and it's just you putting it on yourself. Or some of you are allowing other people to put it on you. Amen? And it's not God. But God sends what we need when we need it, even the necessities of life, even if that's suffering visitation we're talking about, which means God's in charge. He's in charge. He also, did he not send those in bondage a deliverer? Bible said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, the children of Israel, I don't know how long they'd been in bondage. We know it's 80 plus years because they were in bondage when Moses was born. He was 80 years old when he led them out. They'd been in bondage over 80 years. You say, well, why would a loving God why didn't he get them out quicker than that? I don't know all about the whys, but you realize their motive wasn't right. They wasn't sincere. They wasn't willing to get right with God. I think about the Persian Gulf War. When was that, 91 or 2 along in there? I can't remember the exact year, but early 90s. And you know, boy, they sent out papers and whatnot, articles and religious papers, and Baptist was worse, and said, oh, there's a revival breaking out in Kuwait's where they was at. The Bible's breaking out over there. More than people being saved right and left. We need to do everything we can to win the Lord. And they're getting ready to go to battle. You know what they had? They had a foxhole experience is what most of them had. You say, you're judging. Yeah, I'm taking looking at the fruit. Amen. I can judge a tomato and I can tell you whether it's ripe or not. Amen. If it's red, if it's green, I ain't going to try to eat it. All right?
I might mess up and now the inside have a bad spot sometime. But you go and judge fruit when you go to the grocery store. Don't you look around for the sacks of grape. If you buy grape, try to get the best of it. You're judging. Amen. You're looking at the fruit. Well, I want to tell you what. The fruit came out of that situation in Kuwait after the Persian Gulf was over. Of course, it didn't last but a few days, did it? I mean, really, a short period of time. And God delivered our people from the hand of the Iraqis at that time. And would to God, Schwarzkopf had went in and took out Saddam Hussein. Amen. And he would have if the president had let him alone at that time. He had to take backwater of what he said. But I wish that he'd have went in and took him out. But God's in control of all that, you understand. He turns the heart of the kings, even President Bush, the first one, amen, and told him not to do it. But the thing about it is, when they come home, what immediately when it's over, you know what all most of the soldiers, all you saw in the news was? Wine, women, and song. Man, it's been so long since I've had a beer. They won't even let us have this over here. They won't let us have that over here because of the Muslim rules in that country. And there wasn't no revival in the trenches. It was people thought they might die and they was trying to have a fire insurance policy. Like getting on an airplane and say, well, I'm going to take out $500,000 just in case this thing goes down, but I sure hope it don't. Amen. We've done that before, have you not? I mean, you know, if you flew one of those things, sometimes you take it out. But yet, that's fire insurance policy, you see. And that's what they did at that time. But listen, you see, but God still, they wasn't right till about 80-something years as far as Israel was concerned. And finally, they got serious and they got their motive right. And then God heard their cry. You know what's wrong with us today? We've not got serious. We've not got our motives right. We want God to do something for us to deliver us, but we're not willing to pay the price. We hadn't really counted the cost yet. I'm talking about spiritual cost. Amen. We've not done it. Paul counted it for 3 days and throwed it all away and said it's not anything but dung. And the rich young ruler counted it and said, I can't throw it away. And the Lord let him walk away that day, lost and died and went to hell. Amen. And so we're not willing to get to that place. And when we get there, God will hear our cry and He'll send the deliverer just like He did to Israel that day and bring them out of bondage. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 16. He said, go and gather the elders of Israel together. He's talking to Moses and saying to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you. He was in charge of all those times, even when they were crying. He was still in charge. But He's visited you and seen that which was done to you in Egypt. In chapter 4, verse number 31 of Exodus, He said, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They were glad that He came. And then, of course, we found out a little more affliction came and they wanted to blame Moses and kill him, run him off. Amen. Because he's the cause of all their problems, of the plagues that come up there. But God visited those children of Israel in bondage. He was in charge of that. At the birth of Jesus, you think about it in chapter 1, verse number of Luke, verse number 68. And of course, this is the prophecy by Zacharias as he's prophesying some things. But in chapter 1 of Luke, verse number 168, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. He wasn't born yet, but He knew it was coming. He knew God was visiting him by sending a forerunner, John the Baptist, His own son, in his old age. Verse number 78 says in Luke chapter 1, he said, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us. Folks, I want to tell you, Jesus is the day spring on high, and he visited them. He visited us on this earth. In the other words, He was in charge of the birth of Jesus. He came right on time. Why didn't He come sooner? Because God's timing is always right. Amen. He was in charge of that. And then we think about chastisement. Did you know that's a visitation from God as well? Judgment and giving of children and supplying necessities and sending those in bondage a deliverer at the birth of Jesus. And also the chastisement upon the saints of God. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5 and 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint
when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Then verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Why? Because God is in control. He's in charge of the visitation of chastisement. And then we think about visitation and salvation. Oh, that's what the most important thing. That's the issue, you know. And that's what we're thinking about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, he writes to the saints and said, having your conversation, have your manner of living honest, that means upright, among the Gentiles, the lost. Why? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they might by your good works, which they shall behold, they'll see a difference in your life. They'll have evidence that God's Holy Spirit can use in the day of work of reproval and give evidence of the fact that they need what they have, not just what they have, but who they have. But they'll do what? In the day of visitation, they'll glorify the Lord. How do you glorify the Lord? When He visits with Holy Ghost conviction, they'll obey the light. They'll walk in that light. They'll continue, if you please, and come to a place that they'll be saved, and that will glorify the Lord. Amen. That glorifies Him because He's in charge. He's in charge. It speaks visiting with grace. The Bible said in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Folks, I want to tell you, we talked about grace today. There's a lot of grace you've got you don't even recognize. Amen. But you've got grace on every side. Grace around you. Grace to live by. Grace to die by. And sometimes we take so much for granted, not even thankful, but the undeserved, unmerited favor of God that showers upon us His goodness and necessity. Whenever we've been rebellious against God, we failed to walk in the light we've had, and God's still good. Well, what did He say in our text verse? He said all those things about that judgment, but His hand is stretched out still. Amen. That's the grace of God to give you a chance after chance, long-suffering and forbearing, holding back that wrath. It's God's goodness. Amen. Oh, God's been good to us. Amen. That's the grace of God that appeared to every man. The Bible said in John 1:9, there's a light, capital L, that lights up every man. Every man on the face of God's earth has light, and man dies and goes to hell. He'll go to hell by rejecting light. Rejecting the truth of that, the fact that there's a God in conscience and creation. Well, He's in charge. It speaks of the. It speaks of the work of the Holy Ghost that He sent when Jesus left out. What did He do? He didn't leave us helpless. I'll send you another comforter, another of the same kind that I have been to you. As I walk with you, I'll send you the Holy Ghost, who will do what? John 16:8 said, will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He is in charge of the visitation in salvation, and He sends the Holy Spirit to do His work. Now, I'll tell you something else He's in charge of as far as the visitation is concerned. That's directions for life. God gives you directions for living, and He's in charge of that. The Bible said in John 16:13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is in charge. God's in charge. The Holy Spirit is God, and He'll give you directions of life. He'll visit you with directions of life. So there's the visitations in those areas. So what will you do in the day of visitation? Whether it be in judgment or in salvation or in granting of children or in necessities of life or in sending deliver from the bondage you're in. The birth of Jesus has already come, but the chastisement or salvation or direction for life. What will you do when God visits you? When He visits you and lets you know He's in charge. He visits you and lets you know. Well, first of all, what will you do when famine comes? Well, we've had a little touch. I don't know about you. I ride down the road, and even here in Marshall County, I'll tell you what, the corn crops is sort of bad spots. It don't have to get too close to a tree to be twisted up and short. I was going down the 58 Highway a while ago, and boy, there's some bad-looking corn in spots out there. Amen. It's not just there. It's everywhere. It's not the farmer's fault. It's just that with no rain. It's not anybody's fault. God's in charge. He said, now it looks like we're going to get some rain. I may wash the corn stalks out of the field. I don't know. But it looks like we're going to get some rain. Thank the Lord for some rain, however it comes. But think about it. What are you going to do when famine comes? You going to take out on God and blame God for that? I'm talking about a physical famine. You see, many men made mistakes when famine came physically. For instance, Naomi and Elimelech made a mistake. They left the house of bread, went off down to Moab, God's wash pot. Some got washed out and some got washed back in. But the thing about it is they got in trouble. They died. They lost everything she had. She thought she was full when she left. And when she come back, she confessed, "I was full when I..." She thought she was empty when she left. And when she come back, she said, "I was really full. Now I'm empty. I've lost everything I've had." Well, folks, what are you going to do when famine comes physically? Well, we'll fuss and grumble and complain. "So I wished I was over yonder. I wished I was in another place of the country. I wished I was over there." Well, God's put us where He wants us. Amen. We need to be where God wants us to be. I'm telling you, there's some places where there's nothing but a dust bowl even today. And the crops in some places are really hurting. They say the commodities market's gone up, has gone up, because it's such a drought in some places. And we don't realize it here. We're in God's breadbasket, if you don't know the truth about it. But that doesn't mean it can always be. God, we may have all kind of water down here in Kentucky Lake. God could send a famine. What are you going to do? You going to blame God? You going to get mad at God when famine comes and take out on God? God just wants to see what you need, what you're going to do, because famine is a testing that's coming to see what you're going to do. Abraham failed when the famine came. Ruth or Naomi and them failed when the famine came physically. But what about the famine spiritually? Uh-oh. I mean, well, ain't nothing happening. Don't believe nothing's going to happen. Ain't nobody been saved. The waters, baptismal waters hadn't been stirred. Why stir waters just to be stirring waters? Amen. If God doesn't meet with us, what good is it? If professions are made without God in it, what good is it? I mean, what do you do? See, the Bible said, and Amos said, in the last days there's a famine of hearing the Word of God. And you know what? That could mean there's not too many preaching the Word of God in that sense. And it also could mean you hear it and don't hear it. How many of us have heard what we ought to hear? Have we really heard? God's got to give us ears, I understand, but we've got to get the wax out of ears. It's something you can do, in a sense, make yourself available to hear what thus saith the Word of God. But what are you going to do when God visits us with a famine? He's in charge. He's in charge where we're at. Amen? I mean, as somebody told me at the back door, ain't nothing we can do about it. That's God's business. Amen? We want to do, and I'd like to see it happen. It'd make people feel better. It'd make people better. But if God don't do it, it'd be visitation by man instead of by God. And that's not worth anything. Amen? That is not going to amount to anything. What are you going to do when God visits with a famine, physically or spiritually, if you please? What are you going to do? Well, stay put where God puts you. Listen, in other words, don't move till God says move. You remember the story about the man who went down to Jeroboam's house? He built an altar and put two golden calf in Dan and Beersheba. Dan and Bethel. It wasn't Beersheba, it's Bethel. He put a golden calf there, and the prophet went up and cursed the altar and said, "The bones of this is going to be piled up and burned." I can't get it all exactly right. 300 years later, by a king by the name of Josiah. Why, he hadn't even been thought about. And you know what? It happened just exactly like God's man said. But the king said, "I'll fix you up. I'm sovereign king. I'll do away with you." And he reached to grab him. When he did, God smote him with leprosy. God was in charge. But the thing about it, God told the man, and the king says, and of course he asked the prophet to pray for him, that he'd be healed. And the prophet prayed, and he was healed. He said, "Well, I like you now. I'd come on into my house and eat bread and drink water with me." And God's man said, "No, God told me to go back a different way and not to eat bread or drink water in this land." And he said, "I can't do it because God told me that." So yeah, there's two men there, two boys there of an old false prophet that heard what was said. And he went and told his daddy about the man and what had transpired. And so the old false prophet went up to the man on the way back to Israel or back to his homeland, wherever he was going. I don't know exactly, but he was getting out of the land. And when he did, he went up and he said, "Come eat bread with me and drink water with me." And the man said, "No, God said for me not to eat bread or drink water in this land, but go back a different way than I came." And then this old false prophet, full of the devil, said, "Yeah, and God told me to tell you, I'm a prophet just like you, and God told me to tell you to come into my house and eat." Folks, I don't care what any preacher tells you. When God has told you something and you know God's told you something, you stay with what God told you and don't you depend on what anybody tells you. Amen? There's a lot of voices out there and they're well-meaning. "You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to go here. You need to go there." Well, I tell you what, you need to stay put where God tells you to stay put till He says go. Amen?
Because if you don't, you're liable to get eaten up by the lion like that guy did. Because he went back and eat, and God said, you didn't do what I told you. And he met a lion in the way and lost his life prematurely. And you stay put to wherever God puts you until God says it's time to go. That's what you need to do when a famine comes. I mean, it don't matter whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. Just stay in the house of bread. Stay where God chose to put his name. And until he, why did he say? What did he say over there? Even though he had problem with Israel, he said, "His hand is stretched out still." Amen. You may not see it because of circumstances clouded over, and get your eyes off his hand that's stretched out to you and says, "Come." Amen. Well, he'll say one of these days, "Come." The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says there. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord." And I know he's talking to the brethren there, but I want to tell you, your labor's not in vain even if you're lost. I mean, when you're doing something with a sincere heart as you know how, and moving in light as much as you know how, it's not in vain. I'll never forget Brother Race that day. I went down and told him I was lost, and we got in the car. He had a meeting that night, and I drove his Cadillac over, and we was going. That time, the 78 Highway wasn't finished all the way through by Myrtle, and we went down toward New Albany and got on the road. I remember right where it's at. We was going under one of those overpasses that they were building and had those big old columns. We went right by one, and about that time, Brother Ray, he cried out, said, "God, he hadn't served you for naught." I never forget that. Amen. Your labor's not in vain. No matter what, when you're doing it with sincerity of heart, it's not going to count anything, any points to get you in. But listen, it's obeying light. It's doing what you know to do at the time. Listen, stay put where God wants you to. And He'll visit with bread because He is in charge. What are you going to do when visitation comes? A famine? What about a visitation of His goodness? Well, be thankful. And that's kind of what we were this morning. Just being thankful for what the Lord's done. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now you notice He said, "In everything." Well, it doesn't mean to give thanks for those things. I mean, you get your arm cut off. You're in the midst of something's going on. God's working. And you don't thank God my arm got cut off. You thank God that He is still good to us. He's working all things together for good. And you don't know what's going to happen, what's coming. But you're going to see something. Amen. In the days to come. Because He'll work it out for His glory and your good is what it amounts to. He works it together for good. So be thankful. Be thankful because He's in charge and He visits us with goodness. Amen. Well, He visits us with suffering. Uh-oh. We don't want that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, when He visited Paul with a thorn in the flesh, when Paul said, "Get rid of that," he said, "My grace is sufficient." And that word is an ever-present tense verb. It means always. It don't matter what's the circumstances. It don't matter if America has a Democrat or a Republican or whether America has nobody. Whether America's even a nation. One of these days she may cease to be a nation, but He said, "My grace is sufficient." Amen. Not will be, even though it was. It will be. Not has been, even though it has been. But is right now, ever-present now, sufficient. Because He visits us. The Bible said, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12 and 13, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12 and 13, He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." We're talking about when suffering comes. He visits us with suffering. What are we going to do? Sure, we may gripe and grumble and complain. And sometimes the devil uses that to get us down to where that's all we've got on our mind. And we can't even obey the light God's given us. But hey, we need to learn to lean on the Lord during that time because He is in charge. He sent that our way for our good and His glory. And if we'll stay with it, you'll see it come out in the days to come. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, what does He do? What does He say? He said, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." In other words, it means to give a shout of triumph. It means to shout, not to pout. Amen. When the suffering, God allows it to come.
But oh, poor little old me, I have a pity party. You know, you don't know how I feel. You don't know what I've been through. And that, and I understand that. I guess I'm preaching to myself, grumbling, complaining, and with aches and pains. And the older you get, the worse they get. Amen. And I think I've got a lot to look forward to from all indications. Amen. But I got too much older to tell me about it. Amen. But some of them about the same age can tell us about it. But the thing about it is, still He is in charge. He allows those things to come forth because He wants to do something in our life. Amen. And His hand's outstretched to us. His hand's outstretched to us. Well, He also says in Romans 8:18, He said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, Paul knew what he was talking about. He'd already been on the other side. He said, it's nothing. In fact, one place he called it light afflictions. And if you'll read what he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to tell you, he went through some awful stuff and he called it light affliction, and he said it's just for a moment. Even if it's for 50, 60 years, it's still a moment compared to an eternity with Him. He's working all things together. What are we going to do in visitation? Are we going to pout? Are we going to shout? In other words, when they come, may God help us to see that. And then in chastisement, when that comes, what are we going to do? We need Ephesians 4:30, he says there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, don't grieve Him, but when it comes and God sends chastisement our way, what are we going to do? We're going to complain and grumble about that? What we ought to do is confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, He said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and forgive and give us all right, unright. Well, give us our sin and whatever. But anyway, it talks about the unright. I can't get it right. But His hand is stretched out to you, wanting you to come. And that involves repentance confession. In fact, He said in Proverbs 28:13, he said, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. Means spiritually, not financially. But he that confesses it and forsakes it shall have mercy. That's what we need to do in the day of visitation of chastisement for the saints of God, because God's working all things for His glory. In other words, what are we going to do when He comes? Visitation for salvation. Now, that's what a lot of us would say. Well, don't resist. The Bible says in Acts 7:51, when Stephen was there, the Sanhedrin court had Stephen up and wound up stoning. But Stephen, as he preached to them, a preaching deacon, as he preached to them there, he said in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. He told them like it was. He said, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do when God visits you, when He comes with that little voice? And you hear a voice and He's working, and then the devil lies and said, that's just the devil making you doubt. Oh, there's so many right there turn and go the other way and take that as the voice of God whenever it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. First of all, dealing with you and bothered about the emptiness inside, and the devil's trying to lock you in to a false profession that never had any real ingredients in it. What are you going to do when God begins to visit? Are you going to shove it off? Are you going to just fluff it off? Are you going to push it off? Oh, don't resist the working of the Holy Spirit. Let God do a work and finish that work if you. Let Him work and draw in you and do all that's needed. Bible says in John chapter number 5, verse number 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they all shall be taught of God. And that's true. Every man has light. Every man has grace. All are taught of God. Every man, therefore, that have heard, and that means to have an ear to hear, and may God give us an ear to hear, but have heard and learned, which means to understand. God's got to give you the understanding about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment, enough that you might come to Him and in His work when He visits you from on high. But He said, every man that hath learned cometh to Him. Once God gives you some understanding about your real condition and you get honest about it, your ground begins to get good. And God's still plowing through that ground. And what happens, He said, He cometh to him. That word ETH on the end of come means along the path of understanding. He cometh to me. And God said in John 6:37, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What are you going to do when God begins to work? He visits you with conviction or visits you about salvation. What are you going to do? Fluff it off and just go on and hold on to that false profession that has no validity and die and go to hell one day? What are you going to do about it? And many are going to do that because they're just not willing to pay the price. They've heard of some who they've made people have made fun of. In fact, they may have made fun of others who've gone that way. And, oh, I've been a good man. I've been this or that. I want to tell you, you need to get to the place to get honest with yourself when God visits you. And get honest. And even though it may take some time, and I'm not saying it takes a lot of time. I'm just saying it takes enough time that God do a complete work. I got a letter the other day about 3 pages long from a preacher. I don't know the preacher, but because of some people in another place that God's dealing with, he wants to write, and it bothers you when you get those things. You want everybody to care. I mean, you know, really, but he really wasn't down as too much. In fact, he wrote Brother Charles. He thought Brother Charles was pastor of this church because of those series of tapes. He'd listened to them back there, and he said, "I'm very disturbed that there wasn't enough preaching on the cross and the Redeemer in that." Well, that's designed to let a people know what it means to examine themselves. And too many people don't even know what to examine themselves. And too many, but yet he wrote and said, this one individual used to be a member of my church. Now she come down and visited down there, and now she's in the turmoil and don't know which way to go. And basically trying to say, she's saved. I know she's saved. Well, according to her testimony, she's not. According to her fruit, she's not. Amen. According to her life, she's not. And I mean, you don't have to go there. But why people want to prop people up? I don't know. It's because they don't have to deal with their own soul. Amen. It's not easy to get honest. Amen. I mean, there's a reproach that goes with it. Y'all know that. I mean, sometimes you look at some of the preacher brethren around, and if they know you say you're lost, they think you are some kind of an oddball. They're afraid to get close to you, afraid that you get in a mess. And he basically said, you're trying to make people go a long time. No, we're trying to just let God do the work. Why? Visit them from on high. Visitation from on high. He's got his hand outstretched, but he. What are you going to do with the visitation? Well, what we need to do when they visit others for salvation is just to keep on keeping on, continue and pray and preach and stay with them until God brings them through. Amen. And then if they'll keep on continue and doing that, God will bring them through too. Amen. And that's you as well as those out there that we're dealing with today. But we're talking about let Him work. Let Him draw. Seek Him with all your heart. Bible said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in, strain every fiber of your body. You see these Olympics and all these runners and these triathlons, or I don't know what all they call all of them. Y'all know what I'm talking about, where they swim and ride the bicycle and run a race in 25 miles. You know what? They exert themselves to get ready for that. Amen. And to try to reach that goal line, they strain every fiber of their body, amen, to reach that. Oh, Armstrong will know that bicycle. He's getting pretty old to be on that thing. But he's straining every fiber of his body. He ought to quit while he's ahead, amen. One of these days he's going to fall. But the thing about it is, they're straining to reach a goal that's just a worldly goal, that's a worldly trophy, a rare worldly ribbon that'll fade away. But he said, Paul said, we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, something that's durable, something that's lasting. And if you're seeking the Lord, the everlasting life is the most endurable thing you've got. And when God visits you with Holy Ghost conviction, get honest with yourself. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Strive, do everything you know to get in and to move. He said, I've stretched out my arm. I've stretched it out to you. He's got it. You just may not see it yet, but one of these days He'll reach down and He'll pick you up and carry you in. Amen. If you'll just continue for God's glory. You see, repent and believe at the point you can. And that glorifies the Lord. That's why He said in 1 Peter 2:12, He said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Oh, we need to, when He visits in salvation, He wants to be glorified. He's got His arm outstretched, what are you going to do in that day? You going to reject that light as He begins to visit you? Are you going to reject it, or are you going to continue that narrow way that leads to life by the grace of God? Even though there'll be obstacles and there'll be bumps and there'll be people against you and there'll be family against you, but I won't tell you what, it'll all be worth it all one day because you're here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you glorified Him in the day of visitation by trusting Him as Lord. When He brought you to that place of repentance and faith. Amen. He brought you to that place. Well, what are you going to do in the day of visitation for direction for life? When God wants to tell you something, you say, but I just don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. Well, what do you do in that case? You wait. But now waiting is not something passive. The Bible said in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, that word wait, you know what the word wait, it doesn't just mean to sit down. You know, that's what a lot of people are doing today. They're not doing anything. They're just sitting back and they're propped up their legs and say, well, I can't do nothing about it. I'll just sit here. Yeah, and it'll pass you right on by. The word wait means to intertwine. It's like, you remember preaching a message on that one time and got one of those bushes out in the woods, a tree with a vine wrapped around it, and it vine just squeezed some, more or less, the life out of that tree to where they'd grown together as one. That word wait means to intertwine with God. It means to get with Him and try to find His will and His way and waiting in that sense. That's what that means. So intertwine with Him. Don't move or do anything until you know it's God's will. Amen. In fact, the business over in 2 Samuel is an example about that. When David went out to war in 2 Samuel chapter number 5, verse number 23 through and 24. He said there, and of course, he left some of them, and he's asking God for direction, what to do about a battle. I think it's what he was going into. And the Bible said in verse 23 and 24, he said, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, that's what God told him to do. He said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and compass, in other words, compass, and come up on them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. He said, well, what's that mean? He said, David, you don't go. I'll give you a sign when it's time to move. You just got to wait on me. And you said, but Lord, how long am I going to have to wait there? The enemy's just over the hill. He said, get under them mulberry trees. Just stay there till you hear me rustling the leaves in the mulberry trees. You said, but that can happen anyway. Listen, God said that. The devil couldn't have rustled them. No man could have climbed up there and shook them enough to got them to move. Amen. There was a special noise in the moving in the mulberry trees. We need a moving of the Lord. He needs to move. He needs to blow your way. Amen. We're going to have some wind in a few days, looks like. And when it blows, you think about when God blows your way. Amen. When God blows through your tree and the mulberry leaves begin to shake, then God will direct you what to do. When they go, don't move in anything till you know it's God's what He's saying. Let Him direct you in that path and go that way. Well, get a word from the Lord. That goes back to what we've already said about that prophet that day. Well, the thing about it is, and by the way, if you've got a word from the Lord, stay put till you get another word from the Lord. Now, you can read the Bible and you say, I'm going to name it and claim it. That's no good. God's got to quicken it to you. God's got to give it to you. The preacher can preach you the truth every day and not even make a mistake. And that's not always easy. I'm not saying I've done that by a whole lot, amen. Even on the radio the other day, I was talking about, and it'll be on this week, so somebody might live, and I was done too far in it to start over. You know how you get sometimes. I hate to start over. If you've done got about 10 minutes of a 13-minute message on the question was, does God call a lost man to preach? And so I dealt with the Old Testament, New Testament, and everything, and I had that on my mind about what we'd said the night that we got under conviction at the church. And I got home and I said, and my wife got home and we got in the bed and she said, I don't know whether I'm called a preacher. And I said, I don't know whether I'm called a preacher. About that time he hit me. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I just did it about like that on the radio. I said, wait a minute. I got my tongue on my tooth and can't see what I'm saying. That wasn't right. Why you do that? So sometimes you don't catch yourself. Y'all grin at me sometime when I do it. But I didn't have nobody to grin at me on the radio, so y'all get that. Y'all be listening now when I say that. But at least it might cause somebody to wake up and hear that wouldn't have heard it otherwise. Amen? But the thing about it, I corrected it. But we need to have a word from the Lord. It's not what I say. It's what God says. Amen? We make mistakes. We sometimes think we're saying one thing and say something right opposite. Like the time you remember I said, I am not against child abuse, and made it real, real forceful. I tell you, I'm not against child abuse. I got home, child abuse. I got home and my three girls at that time, two home and my wife. She said, you know what you said today? And I went and looked in my notes to see if I had it written right. And I had it written right, but I was trying to make a point about discipline. And then I said, I'm not against child abuse. I am against child abuse, amen. But I'm not against discipline, is what I was trying to say. So you see, we come out wrong sometimes. Y'all know that. Y'all caught me at that. But God speaks to you. He'll never be wrong. When He visits you, let him show you. Wait on the Lord till you get a word from Him. What about if we practice these things? If we practice all these things we've talked about tonight as much as we know how, then you'll be ready for the visitation of the Lord. I'm talking about when He comes with death. The Bible said in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You'll be ready for the judgment if you practice these things. Because see, if you practice these things, you'll be visited with the Holy Ghost, and you'll reach up for His outstretched arm, and you'll be brought in, and you'll be ready for when death comes. You'll be ready. I mean, it won't be those that say, well, it's going to a better place that somebody mentioned this morning. You will be in a better place, amen, because you'll be saved. And you'll be ready for that judgment. You'll be ready for the judgment seat of Christ and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you don't practice these things, if you don't obey the light you've got, if you don't get honest with yourself, then whenever the day of visitation comes, in other words, what a dreaded day that'll be for you that day. I'm talking about when God visits this earth with judgment. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 2, He said in Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 19 and 20, through 21, listen to what He said. He said, and they shall go into the holes of the earth and into the caves of the earth, holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He rises to shake terribly the world. That's right. That's right. About the time He comes back and for the rapture, and the lost will be left behind, and there's the wrath of God be poured out. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord. And it says, and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Day of visitation of judgment. But the saints of God will be gone, be caught up. Be ready for the day of death and the day of judgment. Be ready to face that. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 15, verse number 15 through 17, Revelation 6, 15, He said, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid himself in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rock, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I ask you a question today. What will you do in the day of visitation? When God sends His judgment, will you be ready? If you practice some of the things we've talked about, you'll be ready and you'll be airborne while He pours it out on the earth for those left behind. But let me go just a thought that came to my mind. He said His hand's outstretched. He wants to do something for us. But what will you do when God visits New Hope Baptist Church in salvation and deliverance? What are you going to do? I don't know what you're going to do. But that's something to think about. I didn't say if, I said when. What are you going to do? You know, we say we'd love to have the Lord to show up. You know what? There might be some people just run, scared like a scared dog, if God really showed up in power and glory. I hope not. I hope not. Oh, it caused great fear. Amen. There won't be no popping bubble gum at that time. But what are you going to do? Oh, I'd love for Him to show up, and I'd love for everybody to fall on their face like Isaiah did. Woe is me! I'm a man of undone and unclean lips, and get honest, and throw away that old junk, that old profession that they have. But some are going to rear up, get mad, liable to, I hope not, but rear up and get mad and say, I'm going to hold on to what I've got. Listen, it'd be like a man floating down the Niagara River, if there is a Niagara River. I don't know what to call it, but it's got a Niagara Falls, so there's got to be a river that comes to it. Amen? And he's floating down the river, his boat capsized, and about the time he capsized, he found a big old log. It's got a bunch of good handle holds on it. And that log is floating along real well. And he got hold of that log, and he's headed down the Niagara River. Well, you know where the Niagara River's going to, and if he's overturned in the Niagara River, he ought to know where it's going to, too. Amen. But yet, somebody on the shore hollers at him and says, hey, I've got a life preserver and a rope, and I can throw it right at you. He said, be ready to catch it. And he throws out the life preserver, and it lands about 4 feet from him. Beyond the reach of his hand, he's got to let go of the log to reach out to get the life preserver. And you know what? There's some people that say, I can't turn loose. I can't swim. I'm afraid I'll go down. And yet, where's that log going? over Niagara Falls. Now, he's not going to live on a log. They say some live in the barrel, but I don't know whether they did or not. Amen. And I don't want to try that. Amen. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. That's one thing I don't want to do. Amen. But that log is not going to, he's going to die. If he's got any sense at all, and yet this people will hold on to something like a profession that's like a log, and it's in headed to the lake of fire at fast speed, and all time there's being, in essence, like life preservers thrown out to them, messages of light, of truth, and they hold on to that little false profession instead of turning loose of it. Well, if I turn loose of that, what am I going to have to hold on to? Well, you hadn't got anything anyway. It's enduring, but we're afraid to turn loose of those professions. Get honest with you. What do you do if God visits us with power? What do you do? I know what happens. The devil try to short-circuit, try to get in it, and try to mess it up. But, oh, may God visit this place with such power one day that it gets so thick in here you couldn't cut it with a knife. Amen. The glory of God. That's what we need. What will you do in that day? He said, my hand's outstretched. I'm going to send judgment on the nation Israel, but yet if you'll just at that point, even just before it comes, if you'll reach out, I'll pick you up. I'll save you. God's got His hand outstretched for us today, and He sent the Holy Spirit, and we've got an open door, a preacher of righteousness, and a striving spirit, and folks, there's hope today. Even though judgment is coming on America, judgment is coming on all people who reject life, God said, I'm still long-suffering and forbearing. I'm holding out my hand for you. What are you going to do when He visits you? What are you going to do when He visits you? And whatever area it is, just be do what you know to do at the time. Obey the light you've got. Confess, get honest, and walk in that narrow way and let Him bring you to the straight gate and let Him save you, deliver you, and then you'll be caught up. And you won't have to worry about the judgment that's going to come on this earth. But others are going to say, hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. Folks, that's at the rapture when they're hollering that. Amen. Every eye is going to see Him. And they say, we don't want to see that. They run in, the kings runs and hides in the clefts of the rocks. And they throw their idols. The rich man said, boy, I wished I'd have thrown them down at Jesus' feet that day. Wished I'd have done that. That day He will if He's still alive, you understand? Folks, we hold on to something that's insignificant so many times when God says, let go. Turn loose, let go, let God. And He'll do for us that we need for God's glory. And what are you going to do in the day of visitation, especially in the visitation of the Holy Ghost of God when He comes upon us and speaks to our hearts? What are you going to do? I pray that you'll respond and obey the light that God has for you. That you'll get honest with yourself and with God and with those who understand. I pray that you'll move toward Him. I pray that you'll respond. Then reach out and stretch as far as you can to that stretched out hand. And even next, and then try a little bit further, if you please. Because He wants to pick you up. And He will in His time for His glory. May God help us in this day. Father, I pray that You'd help us. You'd help us in the day of visitation. And I pray You'd visit us on high with Holy Ghost power. Holy Ghost drawing. Holy Ghost wooing. I pray You'd visit us. And I pray there'd be nobody run. I pray there'd be nobody that would reject that light. But I pray everybody'd get honest, Lord. I don't know what they'll do, but I know that judgment's coming. And if we'll be prepared by doing the things that we've said, by responding to light, letting You come and save our souls and do for us that that's needed, then we'll be ready for the day of visitation of death. We'll be ready for the day of judgment because we'll be with You in glory forevermore. But Lord, there'll be many going to be left behind. Many going to say, but Lord, I made a profession. I prophesied. I preached. I done good things. And He said, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. And that means I never knew you at any time. You wasn't saved and lost like some people try to teach. You never were saved. You never did respond. You never did come all the way in. You didn't strive. You didn't wait. You didn't intertwine with me. You didn't do what you should have done. Lord, help us today to do what we should do. And just trust You and let You finish in us what's needed. And then we can rejoice together and glory together. And we'll thank You. Help us today. And we'll praise You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. We mind the Lord tonight as You please.